Well, good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I'm glad to be here. Hopefully each one of you are also. It's a blessing to be part of the body of Christ, to have brothers and sisters. Think of my brothers at home. A couple of them texted me this morning to let me know that they're praying for me, and that's a blessing. And I heard this morning we were in the prayer room a little bit, and brothers prayed for those who have part in this meeting, those who preach. And so, thank you for your prayers. Maybe we could once again bow our heads for prayer. Yes, Lord, we come before you this morning. We are thankful, Lord, for the opportunity we have to meet together as part of your church. Lord, we just pray that you might bless your word this morning, that you might speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you for your word, for your love to us, the life you have given. Lord, we just pray that you might guide and direct us now by your Spirit, we pray. That you might meet the needs of each one of us that's here this morning. If there be a troubled soul, Lord, that you might give guidance, clear the confusion. Lord, if there be a soul that doesn't know you, that you would bring them to the light of the gospel. Lord, we just pray that your will be done, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just to begin with a little bit, I'd like for you to consider with me how things would look in our lives if in the beginning there was not much. And at some point that not very much expanded to an immense universe. Out of that not much came everything that we see. Many beautiful and amazing things came out of that not much. Life itself was brought forth. Reason and intelligence, light and the absence of light, in other words, darkness. Also, out of that not much came things that are not so beautiful, spiders and snakes, gross-looking sea creatures, grubs, worms. And as time went on, people came forth. Along with people came crime, organized war, torture, and all manner of bloodshed and evil. Not only bloodshed, but drugs and physical, verbal abuse, drunkenness, sorrow, sadness, neglect, and loneliness. Think of the danger, the fear, the things that are out of control, like diseases, like cancer, and all manner of other sicknesses. Life came forth, and so also did death. The feeling of being born just to die. After death, the grave, decomposing and for most, forgotten within a generation or two. For those who impacted life in larger ways, they are remembered, but they remain only a memory that is past, that can never belong to the present. They are dead and gone. Is there any hope? Is there a reason for life? Does it make a difference how we live? How we live or what we do to others? Why not get the most out of this life that this life has to offer? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If we just came into being by random chance, is anything a crime? Is there such a thing as evil? After all, who decides if something is right or wrong? A person would need to be strong, overcome the weak, look out for oneself. Are there any answers? Or is it left to everybody's own interpretation? Just some of the thoughts that were running through my head, if there was not the Word of God, if there was not the first verses in Genesis. And so we'll start with that. In the beginning, God. Just like us to ponder that just a little bit. In the beginning, God. In the very beginning, God. God created the heaven and the earth. So we believe in something different. I believe most of us here this morning would believe in something different than in the beginning, there was not very much. And all that not very much became something marvelous that we see. The beginning, the Strong says, the first in place, time, order, or rank. The Webster says, the point or time at which something starts, the first part of something, an early stage or period. I believe many of us this morning believe that there is a God, and that life is not just a senseless existence of life and death, of sorrow and pain. But I think sometimes we need to be reminded, why are we here? What are we living for? How do we live our lives? What are the thoughts that run through our heads at times? Also, there's another passage that I was thinking about in the scriptures that starts with, in the beginning. And in John chapter 1, we could actually turn there, we'll read a few verses there. John chapter 1 starts out with, in the beginning. It's a blessing as I looked over these scriptures to think about God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three were there in the beginning. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So it wasn't just God the Father there in the beginning, but our Lord Jesus Christ. He was there in the beginning also, directly involved in the creation. Without Him was not anything made that was made. What a blessing that He had a plan. And as we go through this message this morning, we'll see some of God's plan. Because as we look at life, we realize there is darkness. There is sorrow and pain. There is suffering. There is all these things that I mentioned in the beginning there. Okay, we could turn to Genesis chapter 1. First book of the Bible, Genesis. We'll read a few verses there. So as I already mentioned, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we look in the first verse there, in the beginning, God. That God there, if I'm not mistaken, is the word Elohim, which is the plural form of God. And we also see here in verse 2 that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And in John 1, it says that Christ was there also as the Word, all three together. So in the beginning is my first point. In the beginning, God. And for the second point, God is the Creator. So not only was God in the beginning, but He also was the one that brought everything that we see into being. He was the Creator. He is the one that formed everything. And so I want to look just a little bit. I know we're familiar with the creation account, but let's just read through Genesis chapter 1 and just think about all that God did there in the beginning. He created, and everything that we see around us, He brought into being. And ourselves also, He created us, and so therefore we have a responsibility to Him. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, And the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And we'll pause there just a moment. This is the God that we serve that made everything. And as I was pondering the phrase there, he made the stars also. At times, I like to look up at the stars at night. And in New York, upstate New York where we live, it gets fairly cold sometimes. And sometimes on those very, very cold nights, the stars seem brighter and more clear. And you look up into the skies and you might think about the great expanse of the universe and the stars and the distance. And I'm not an astronomist, and I don't know how to quite measure how far stars are apart from each other, but from what I understand is that they're light years apart, some of them, and they're light years away from us, which at 186,000 miles per second, and do that for a year, that's one light year. And so when you get into many light years, it's a long ways away, and you think about these humongous bright spots that are there throughout the universe and throughout the sky that we see, and we look up and we think about, and it says, and God made the stars also. Just think about God, the immensity of God and what his abilities consist of. And it sounds to me like it was no big deal. He just made the stars. And to God, I don't think it was a big deal. But to us, it is utterly amazing to think about. And so next time you stand outside at night and you look up at the stars, think about God, and he made the stars also. And can he not work in you and I? Yes, he is well able to, and we'll see that as we go through this message. Hopefully, we can see it a little more clear. Verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. A lot of work in 4 days. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So God, he created the earth, and he kept saying, and it was good, and it was good, and the days went by, and it was good. And he got to the end, and he said it was very good. But what happened? Where did evil and death come from? Where did all the sorrow and pain that we see come from? God had made an earth. He had created something that was very good by his own standard. Very good, which his standard is higher than ours. So sin and death, they entered the world for the third point. Sin and death entered the world. Chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Just pause there a little bit. So sin, God had given commandment. And these people, Adam and Eve, Satan came along and he said, it's not true. You won't die. Really, you really want to take of this fruit. And Satan today is still trying to give us the same kind of lies. No, God said this, but you really don't really want to follow that. You really want to do this or that. And he told them that your eyes will be opened and you should be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, how many of us this morning, get a raise of hands, would only rather know just good and not evil? I think we all would rather know good and no evil at all and not even know about evil, and not even know evil is such a thing or have seen any evil or have seen sin or anything like that. And so Satan, in a way, Adam and Eve, yes, they were going to know more, but they really didn't want to know what they were going to learn to know. And so it is in our lives. We don't want to listen to Satan and have us know more about evil than what we already know. It's a lie. So time went on. They hid themselves. They heard God in the garden. They were afraid because they realized that they were naked before him. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, so thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Disobedience, it brought forth sin and death. It brought forth a curse upon the ground. Thorns and thistles grew up. Everything changed. So many things changed. And yet, as I looked over these scriptures, and as I looked at the Word of God, I saw that God, He remained the same. The earth changed, the people, the awareness of evil, the sin, the sorrow, it changed. Death now is passing upon all men. But in the beginning, God, and He didn't change. Yes, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we still see death today. We all know people who have died, and we all know that someday we are going to die. Death by sin. But there's an answer. God didn't change. He made a way. He made a plan even before the foundation of the world. And we could see that in 1 Peter chapter 1. God, I don't understand His all-knowingness and His all, creating a world and knowing that man was going to sin and knowing that everything was going to change. And yet, even before He did it, He still had a plan of what He's going to do when all this happens. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Foreordained before the foundation of this world. Christ Jesus, the Lamb, the One, His precious blood was spilt for us that we might have life today. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." So there in the beginning, the same. Today, the same. Forever, the same. God was in the beginning and He had a plan. Praise be to God. For the fourth point, God is light and life. We see it in the beginning. Very early in the creation account, we have a God allowing light to come to the earth. And today we still have light. Light by day and darkness by night. In the natural sense, we see this. But we are also aware of this light and darkness all about us. Sin and evil. And then the light of God, which two opposing forces. In Genesis 1:3, it said, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." We can turn to 1 John chapter 1, read some verses there. God allowed this light to come to this world. In a spiritual sense, He allowed the light to come, to shine into our hearts, to your heart and my heart. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin." So God, there in the beginning, God, the light and the life. And God wants us to walk in the light. And He says if we're not walking in the light, and we still say that we have fellowship with God, that we're lying. We're not telling the truth. But if we do walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, it cleanseth us from all sin. So what is walking in the light? Is it not walking in the light of God's truth by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ available to us by repentance and cleansing of His blood? And as each of us experiences this, we also have fellowship with Jesus and with each other. So if we walk, the light comes through His Word and it comes through His Spirit. But the Spirit and the Word, they agree. And so if we think a spirit is telling us something that doesn't agree with the Word, it's not true light. But He wants us to walk in the light that we know. And as we have the light, then we need to seek forgiveness of God and repent and accept that light that he's shown us, that we might be able to walk in life, because it seems like light and life, they go together. In John chapter 1, we could go back to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. We know that God is the giver of life. He is the essence of life, and he's the giver of life. And in Genesis 2:7, I'll just read the verse there. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And so each of us today has a living soul that God has breathed into the first mankind, and therefore from there on he has given life to man. But there in Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4, we know the first verse said, "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus Christ was there in the beginning. And verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So in Christ Jesus, there is life and light. "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So we think about light and darkness, and we realize there is evil around us. And there are things that want to tempt us to partake in this evil. And we know that when we do, we start walking in darkness. But in Christ, there is power to walk in the light that shineth in the darkness. "There was a man," verse 6, "sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." How tragic. The light, the life, the Word of God made flesh, that was there in the beginning, that was part of the whole creation, and even was part of our creation, who created mankind. Without him was not anything made that was made. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Let's not be part of those this morning who reject Christ Jesus. But we know that there are men, and it talks about in John chapter 3. Keep your finger in John chapter 1 if you go over to John chapter 3. Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Men love darkness rather than light, and that can happen. There are men that love darkness rather than light. Let's not be of those. Back to Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word Christ Jesus was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, and he was full of grace and truth. Christ Jesus, he is our example, and he brings those two together so beautifully, grace and truth. And he wants us also in our lives to be able to share that same grace and truth. He's our example. He wants us to follow in his ways, not just have the truth, but have grace and truth and have it blend together beautifully as it was in his life. Jesus was able to do it perfectly, and he is an example for us. In Matthew chapter 4, a few verses there, still talking about light and darkness. Matthew 4:13, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what this light should do. We have a choice. We could reject the light and walk in darkness because our deeds are evil and because we don't want to repent. Or we could accept the light and have it shine into our hearts and we could repent. And then Jesus can be our Savior and He could be the one who gives us power to overcome. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we could be part of this kingdom of heaven that God designed that we should be part of there in the beginning. Okay, for the fifth point I want to look at is God is love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in 1 John chapter 4, read some verses there. 1 John chapter 4, we'll be looking at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So we're looking at God is love. And yes, this is true. And let us love one another. Let us love the body of Christ, because love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 8, he that loveth not... Okay, what about he that loveth not? Knoweth not God. For God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that He might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Love. Love is of God. God is love. And He wants us to love one another. It's sometimes hard to fathom why God would choose to love us. Yet we see by His words and by His actions that it is true. That God does love us. And it's amazing. And it's because of God's love and His heart towards mankind that forgiveness is so important to Him, I believe. Because as we look at the subject of unforgiveness, it doesn't seem like it's possible for us to hold unforgiveness in our heart and also to love someone in a full measure at the same time. It doesn't seem possible. And God wants us to be able to love all men fully like He does. And so, I won't read those verses, but there are verses that speak about forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer and after the Lord's Prayer, that if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will I forgive you your trespasses. God wants love to be able to flow forth. And the only way that we can truly love someone that's wronged us, truly love someone that maybe we have issues with, or whatever it might be, is to forgive. And then it could flow. And God has invited all of us to come to Him in repentance. And He offers forgiveness to all of us. He says, I will forgive. And He instructs us to also freely forgive others. For the sixth point, God is holy. 1 Peter 1:15-16. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holy, sacred, pure, morally blameless. God is holy. And God is a number of other things, and we won't touch on all those this morning. So just to switch gears a little bit, that's the sixth point, and we'll just recap. So God was in the beginning. God created us. Mankind sinned. God is light and life. God is love. God is holy. What should our response be to all this? Number one, humble ourselves in acceptance of God and His ways. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one, this God, and He made the stars also. These stars that are light years apart from each other, the quadrillions of miles, or if that's a word, but anyhow, the tremendous universe that he made. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Eternity, and we can't even begin to fathom what eternity is like. We can think 100 years, a million years, a trillion years, but eternity, just on and on. He inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I think this morning would do us well to humble our hearts before this God. He dwells in the high and holy place. He inhabiteth eternity. That's where he dwells. But he also dwells with you and I if we'll humble our hearts before him to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Just thinking about humbling ourselves and also about this kingdom which cannot be moved. God has established things and they're firm and they're steadfast and they cannot be moved. And it should make us want to serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We need to have the proper fear of God and realize that God does not want us to reject his plan. He wants us to embrace his plan. And someday he will hold you and I accountable for what we know, for what we've heard, for what we've rejected, and for what we've accepted. Okay, for the second point, we need to have faith and confidence in God and definitely not in ourselves. And the brother read this morning in Philippians chapter 3, and I guess we'll turn there again. Philippians chapter 3. Actually, would like to read the chapter and make a few comments and maybe gather a couple more points from this chapter. I just have a few more points. But Philippians chapter 3 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So it seemed in this day, there were people that wanted to have confidence in the flesh, that maybe because of the things that they've done, that somehow they felt like somehow that would merit favor with God and that somehow they could be accepted before God. And I think it's the same today that can happen in our lives. We could be attempting to live a holy life and we could be attempting to follow God and we could become self-confident. We could lose our humility if we've had humility and we could be lifted up in pride. But we must not forget. We cannot forget that it's not our way. And that the ways of God did not originate with us. And so if there is something that works well because we follow God's way, it's not because of us, it's because of God. Let's remember that. Verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh." Paul, he felt like if there was going to be confidence in the flesh, he would have qualified to have some of this confidence. But no, he didn't want any of that. "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul, yes, he could have been tempted to have confidence in some things. And as I thought about it, his zeal for those very things he felt he could have confidence in, he could have been trusting in, was actually against God. It was against God's way. It was against Christ Jesus. He was actually persecuting those who were following God and those who were part of God's plan. In his zeal and his effort to be acceptable with God, he was actually doing the very thing that he was hoping to obtain, was acceptance with God. And that is how it is in our lives. If we don't humble ourselves and we go our own way and we're looking to be acceptable for God, with God, many times we are actually destroying the things that God wants and that those who are following God. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So we can live righteously, but only through the power of Christ, which is available by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So for our third thing to look at, we need to continue pressing towards the goal as we're going to look in these next verses. And remember that if we do fail, we have an advocate with the Father through Jesus Christ. We can repent. We can rise again. There is hope for us. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Is your eye set on the mark? Is my eye set on the mark? Are we endeavoring to press forward? And if we do, if we continue, I've looked already at our lives, and as we think about heading down a trail or heading on something like the Appalachian Trail or something like that, where it's a long hike, you only get to the end when you actually finish the whole thing. But in our lives, if we're still on the trail, if we're still journeying, if we're still following God and we die, we're going to make it, if that's how it is. If we've been faithful, but we need to remain faithful. We need to stay in the race. But if we sit down on the sidelines or we go off the trail, then what hope is there? But we need to keep our eye on the mark and keep pressing forward. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. For the fifth point, the next verses that we look at, we need to endeavor to be one with God's people, so that we can clearly, more clearly, show God's plan and love to others. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. The same rule. I think if I understand right in looking it up, this rule is a straight reed or rod or a standard. The Strong said something about figuratively a standard of faith and practice. By implication, a boundary. But if you think about if we use the same rule, if we use the same yardstick, if we use the same thing to measure up, that's the thought here. Let us mind the same thing. Mind the same thing, to exercise the mind, to entertain or have a sentiment or opinion, by implication, to be mentally disposed, more or less earnestly, in a certain direction. So to mind the same thing, to be inclined in a certain direction together. I believe ever since Adam and Eve were created, God intended for mankind to dwell together in unity and in obedience to him. He had given commands there in the scriptures, or in the garden, and they disobeyed, but he meant that they would be able to dwell together, that they would be one with another, the man and his wife. And I believe also that is his heart for the church, that it would be one. And we see an example, I believe, in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and the way that they function together. In John 17, Jesus actually talks about that a little bit. John chapter 17, verse 20, it says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I wonder sometimes, can we really be made perfect as we ought to be without learning and endeavoring to be one with our brothers and sisters? Is it not as we work with our brethren and sisters and aim towards unity and oneness that we are made perfect? When there is love and unity and oneness because of God, then God is glorified, and those who observe will know that it is the work of God. And I believe that's how it is. Okay, the last point in closing, 6, guard our affections. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. I'm back in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. I think it's good for us at times to look into our hearts and to see, do we mind earthly things? Is our affections on the things of this earth? Or is our life crucified with Christ as it ought to be? And I believe that if our life is crucified, we won't have strong affections for the things of this earth. It won't be the things that consume our thoughts and make us tick, so to speak. What piques our interests? What takes up our thoughts? Are we enemies of the cross of Christ? Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, praise the Lord if that's how it is in our lives, that our conversation, our citizenship, our community, it's in heaven. And we look forward to that day when we could go be with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Someday, yes, in the beginning, God, but someday, our body will be changed to a glorious body. And if our citizenship is in heaven indeed, then we're looking forward to that day. If we're not looking forward to that day, search our hearts. See if our citizenship is truly in heaven, or what are we longing for? Where's our desires and our affections? And take care of that. Even today, we can repent and we can believe, because in the beginning, God, and he wants to make a difference in our lives. It's not once upon a time there was a little, almost nothing that became everything. But no, in the beginning, God, let's pray. Yes, Lord, we come before you once again. Lord, we thank you that you are God. And Lord, that we could serve you this morning. Lord, that we could be your children, that you have shown your love to us. Lord, that there was a way that the sacrifice could be made for our sins. And Lord, we want to walk in your ways. We want to walk by your power. We don't want to walk in pride and our own self-confidence, Lord, but we want to walk in humility. Lord, that you might be able to dwell with us. And Lord, we want to have oneness with your church, with your body. Lord, we pray that you might teach us. Lord, that you might root out any self in our lives and selfishness, the things that hinder, Lord. And Lord, that our affections and our citizenship might be in heaven and in the kingdom of God. Lord, and if it's not that way, that you would search our hearts and show us clearly, Lord, where we err. And each one that's here, Lord, that you might shine your light in, we pray. Give you thanks and honor and glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.